It was December 2014. I get a call from my dad, and well, apparently he has made the local news. Here's the thing you need to know about my dad. He loves to fish. I mean, he loves to fish. Since he's retired, he's probably spent more time in a boat than he has on land. And this particular morning, he had found the perfect fishing spot. Now, that's saying a lot for him. He was fishing in a place in the middle of a river in a place that's called an eddy. I don't know if anyone knows what an eddy is, but an eddy is like a circular current that you find in the middle of a river. In fact, there are parts of the current that's kind of actually going upstream. But it's great for fishermen because they can kind of land in it and it just kind of keeps their boat in place and then kind of troll around and, you know, really reel them in. So this particular day, he was sitting on the front of his boat in the front seat, and he felt like something wasn't quite right. And so, I don't know, maybe he thought he was catching the big one, you know, that he's been after or what, but he swivels in his chair and it shifts the weight of the boat to one side. And when he looks back, he starts to notice that there is water coming over the back corner into the boat. Now, if you're not familiar with boating, this is a problem. He's in the middle of a river, 50-degree water. It's a cold December day. The water's coming over, and so he sees his life jacket down there in the floor of the boat, and he reaches down to grab the life jacket, and as soon as he puts his hand on it, the boat completely... Now, this isn't like a canoe. This is like a fishing boat, like a Bass Tracker fishing boat. The whole boat turns over and capsizes on top of him. Yeah. Here's the headline. Boat sinks in Black River. Fisherman swims to shore on Wednesday. That's local news for you, right? Now, I was thankful that he was at least able to swim to shore. Yeah, guys, he had his boots on. He had his coveralls on. He still had his coat on. And there were some onlookers that were, like, working on the railroad there, the little bridge that was going over the river where he was fishing in this eddy, and they saw the whole thing go down, and so they called 911. He said that by the time he got back to the shore, like, every first responder in the entire county was there. Lights were flashing. I mean, can you imagine? He's standing there. He is soaking wet. His boat's out in the river. It's turned upside down, just kind of bobbing, and the motor's sticking out of the water. And, you know, everyone's like, oh, how did this happen? And you're like, I don't know. It's harder than it looks. I don't know. This is, you know. But what do you say? What do you say in that moment? I'm pretty sure he was probably thinking, I think I should just leave the boating to the real captains. And today we are looking at a real captain. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. The Apostle Paul, he was a good captain to the churches that he founded. He would help them with their problems. He would coach them up. Sometimes he would get on them when they needed to get on with the mission. Let's face it, it wasn't easy with the early church. It wasn't always smooth sailing with the SS Fellowship. The passengers would be unruly. They would argue with each other. They would lose their way. They would lose their mind over meaningless arguments. And the boat would rock and it would begin to take on water. And what would the good Captain Paul do? He would jump in with the bucket and he would start bailing the water out, and he would teach others in the congregation how to do the same, just to keep the thing from turning over and capsizing. This was the culture of the day. And you know what? It's not a lot different than the culture that we live in today. The culture that we live in today, it is divided and it is in desperate need of the hope of Jesus. And so we believe that God has given us here at Oak Hills Church a vision to engage that culture. Here's the vision: a community of disciples courageously engaging culture with the hope of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. But this begs a question. Like, how? I mean, how do you engage a culture? A culture that feels a little bit like that eddy, right? Like it's taken us every direction, yet kind of no direction, all at the same time, everywhere but nowhere. How do you engage a culture that is fragmented, that is divided more than anything we've ever seen in our lifetime? I mean, let's be honest. We can fight about anything and everything, and we have lost the ability to be able to engage with one another on anything where we disagree with one another. How do you engage, courageously engage a culture like that? Well, we don't have Paul, the captain, to captain our ship, but we do have his words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I believe today that they are going to help us traverse these rough cultural waters as we seek to courageously engage culture. Just to frame it up a little bit, we are looking at the book of Romans. Well, we call it a book. Think about it a little bit more like a letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Rome. Now, the Apostle Paul founded and started a lot of churches, but this wasn't one of them. We're not really sure how the church at Rome got started. We're not even really sure when. Now, we do know from the book of Acts, Luke tells us that there were some visitors from Rome that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. So it's likely that some of these visitors from Rome heard that sermon. Not only were they convicted by the gospel of Jesus, but they were actually converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and then took that message, carried it all the way back to Rome. It's likely. Now, Paul didn't start this church. He could have said, hey, I mean, they were having some real issues. We've been reading through the book of Romans, and you know that they had their share of issues. Paul could have said, not my church, not my issue, not my problem. But the thing about the Apostle Paul is he saw all of these churches as the entire beautiful bride and body of Christ. And so he picks up a pen and he begins to write to help them out. Now, where we're going to pick up today is in Romans chapter 14, and yes, they are having some very real issues. Here's the problem. Well, they're having a little argument about what they're going to eat and what they're not going to eat. Now, I know that may sound a little odd, like, is that really worth arguing over? Although maybe some of you are going to argue about that even when you leave here today. But here's the thing. They were arguing over what they were going to eat. Some of the Christians really enjoyed their meat. They enjoyed eating meat. They liked their steak. Okay? Anybody like eating meat? Anybody like some steak? All right, we've got a few of you in here. Now, there were some that said, whoa. You should not be eating meat at all. Now, it wasn't that they were vegetarian. It wasn't that they were trying to lower heart disease. Here's the thing. Some of this meat was being sacrificed to idols. Now, I'm in the camp of I like to eat meat. In fact, I eat meat pretty much every day. But I'm telling you right now, I'll be honest with you, if I go to HEB and I see the pre-cooked, pre-sacrificed rotisserie chicken on the shelf, I'm likely to, I'm likely to pass that up, unless it's extremely discounted. I mean, let's just be honest, right? I mean, now, that's kind of funny, but that's actually kind of what was happening, okay? So here in the Roman Empire, they had a wide variety of gods that they worshiped. So the priest of these religions, they had a bit of a sweet deal going on with the local butchers. Here's what they would do. Someone would bring their sacrifice, whether it was like a bull or a sheep, and they would carve it up, and then they would take a few pieces of the meat and they would put it on the altar and they would sacrifice it to idols. But then the rest of the meat would then go to the local merchant for a sweet discounted price. It was a sweet deal that they had going on. But this was not so sweet for the Christian. For the Christian, this was a big problem because here's the thing. It was impossible for them to know which pieces of meat had been sacrificed to an idol and which ones had not. And so some people spoke up. It was probably the vegetarian in the group. Was like, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't we just not eat meat at all? We can just abstain from all of it. And, you know, better safe than sorry. I'm sure there were some heads nodding. And then there were some other people that said, well, we are going to follow the dietary guidelines and restrictions of the law of Moses. Okay? But then there were some that were like, wait a second. Because remember, you got Jews, you got Gentiles in this church. Some of them are like, but guys, I didn't think we were under that law anymore. Like, and then come on, like these false gods, they have no power over us. Like, why are we making decisions based on that? And aren't we free in Christ? Somebody's going, well, that's a good point. Free in Christ, I do remember us talking about that. They're sharply divided over this issue, and the boat is rocking, and it's beginning to take on water. Now, what do you do if you're the Apostle Paul? What do you say to this church? Better yet, maybe the better question is, what do you say? Like, what do you say when one family member votes one way and another family member votes that exactly the opposite? I mean, like, one casts a vote and the other one cancels that vote immediately, like on every single issue. You're sitting at the table at the holiday meal and you're like, oh, I just hope, whoa, there they go. Here we go. Oh, boy. And what do you do when someone says, you know, the worship music, it should be louder. And someone else says, what are you talking about? The worship music is already too loud. I mean, what do you do when someone says masks and someone says no masks? Here's the thing. We can disagree about all of these things, and we have found ways to disagree about anything and everything. But what do you do? How do you engage culture when you're talking about something that it is not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of importance to you? Paul could have tried to solve this controversy by drawing a conclusion. He could have tried to take one side or the other. You know, he could have shifted his weight to one side or the other in the boat. But he didn't try to solve the controversy about the food issue because he knew that there was a bigger issue at stake. See what I did there? Some of you will get that later. But here's the point. There were opposing viewpoints. People had strong opinions, okay, on both sides. Spiritually mature Christians likely on both sides of the issue. But there was division where there should have been unity. And so Paul, instead of weighing in and trying to solve the controversy, he begins to point the church to extending love and extending grace. Romans 14, we're going to begin in verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, keep that in mind, disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Wow, there you have it. God has accepted them. Well, who's them? Them. And them, and them, and them. God has accepted all of them. As Paul is pointing out to the people, to the church, to us. You guys, you're on the same ship. You're all part of the same crew. Paul goes on. He says, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what's he saying? He's saying that there are valid arguments on both sides They're valid positions. So it doesn't make sense to let a silly argument divide the church. Here's how he concludes. He says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Paul is helping them and us understand something that we miss all too easy. We miss this so many times. He says, the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or fill in whatever argument, whatever disputable matter you want right here. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of, what does this say, church? Righteousness. It's a matter, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be clear, because I believe that the Apostle Paul is clear that doctrine is important. Okay? Doctrine is important. It is critically important. You go to our website right now, oakhillschurch.com, you're going to find our core beliefs. We hold firmly to the foundational tenets of Christianity. Unswervingly, we believe in these things. On our website, you're also going to find practices. Now, these are those things where other spiritually mature Christians have landed in different places, but it's our practice. It's where we as a church have decided to, where we feel like God has led us to land on a few things. Those are our practices. But doctrine, it's important. It's critical. The Apostle Paul would not allow for someone to give false teaching or false doctrine and threaten to lead people astray and lead them in a different direction than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also had very strong words for the person who would take a trivial matter, a trivial argument, and threaten the love and unity of the bride of Christ. Friend, we have all sorts of reasons that we could divide and we could argue with each other. There are more opportunities to argue than ever before within the body of Christ. I mean, I can remember a time when, you know, if you could just decide on like what color the carpet needed to be in the sanctuary, like that was the big decision, right? And now we have social media. You got a phone in your hand, you got a megaphone, and you can give any thought you have, just boom, put it right out there. Any position that you have, whether it be on politics or whether it be on parenting, or I mean, you've got that megaphone and you can put your thoughts out there anytime, any place, for anyone. It's just where we are today. Now, keyboard warriors, lean in. You guys know what I mean by a keyboard warrior, right? Like a person behind the keyboard, and they're like, they're pretty bold, right? Actually, this is going to be for all of us. But what I'm about to tell you is going to change your life. You think I'm kidding? What I'm about to tell you is going to change the lives of those around you. This verse, verse 22, is worth the price of admission for all of us today. I'm just telling you right now. Look at this. So whatever you believe about these things, what are these things? These things, disputable matters, trivial matters, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Can I get an amen? It's there. I didn't write it. Keep between yourself and God. I love this. My son this morning, he goes, hey, when I heard you read that, I never seen that in there before, you know? I'm like, it's in there, I promise. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. There are times where Paul is saying, look, you don't have to say it just because you thought it. Can you guys just say that with me? You don't have to say it just because you thought it. I mean, come on, amen. Somebody put some praise hands in the chat. I told you this was going to change your life. This is going to change the lives of the people around you. guys, sometimes what we need to do is we just need to back up. We need to back up from the keyboard. We need to back up from the argument that we find ourselves in. We need to back up. Okay, some of you, you're at your kid's game, and the referee makes a call against your kid. Yeah, I'm going there. Some of you, you want to tell that referee about his need for glasses and... Okay, let's just be honest. Other things that I cannot repeat at church. Sometimes you just need to back away and you need to take a deep breath. See, doesn't that just feel good? Take a deep breath and ask yourself this question. Could it be that this is one of those matters, one of those things that I just need to keep between me and God? Now, more often than not, the answer will be, for the love, yes. Yes. Now, does this mean that we compromise our convictions? No. Does this mean that we abandon the truths that we cherish? No. What this does mean, friends, body of Christ, what this means is that we take a long, hard look at the attitudes that we carry. The attitudes that we carry with those truths that we believe. Here's the truth. God has enlisted us to serve on the same ship. We have the same mission, to be disciples, to make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus. Moment by moment, we share the same mission. We are one. Years ago, Max used some imagery that really helped me with this, as he talked about how we are not on a cruise ship. Rather, we are on a battleship. We're on a battleship. Now, we did not sign up for a life of leisure. We signed up for a life of service. Now, each one of us on this same ship, we have different roles. We have different roles that God has given us to serve and to build up the body of Christ for His glory and His purpose throughout the world. Some of you, I'm amazed at your gift of evangelism. I mean, you're the one, you're down by the water, and you're just scooping people up out of the, drowning people out of the water and helping them aboard the SS Fellowship. And some of you are manning the cannons on this battleship, the cannons of prayer and the cannons of worship. And you're pushing back the darkness as you're battling with the enemy. Some of you, well, you're training up the crew. Some of you, I mean, you literally, you are our small group leaders. We need you. We need more of you. Some of you, you're serving in Bible Land, and you're being a disciple who's making a disciple in Bible Land or in student ministry. You are training up the crew. You're making disciples. Some of you, I mean, you're literally feeding the crew. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but our hospitality ministry is amazing. We are eating good at this church. Hey, I'm going to get some amens on that. Some of you have had the food. Listen, here's the point. We all have different roles, but the same goal, the same mission. Yes, you and I, we are unique, but each and every one of us have a place to step up in the crew and to find our role. Now, given that reality, would it not make sense that we would want to encourage each other and help each other achieve the role that God has called us to have? Here's the way Paul said it. He said, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. Oh, to build them up. Yet, here's the reality. And many times we're not building up. Many times we're actually using the power of our words, and it's actually tearing down. And here's the most tragic thing of all, that there are people drowning And we're inviting them on the ship. And they're saying, you know what? I think I'll just take my chances adrift at sea. And you're like, what? Why? You're like, well, it's the quarreling of the sailors. The judgmentalism. And they're not coming aboard. Paul points us to the fact that God loves unity. Many of you, your parents, you have kids, you get this. We hate it when our kids fight. We hate it. Disunity is disturbing to our Father. And here's what Paul does. Here's how he addresses it. He points us, as many times in his letters, he points us to the answer of how we courageously engage culture as he points directly to Jesus. As he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs, that's Abraham and all those guys back there, the promises that were made to them might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It's all about grace. It's all about God's great grace. Christ has accepted them. And then Jesus himself gives us an answer. In John 13, look at what he says. A new command I give you, love one another. And then look at this. As I have loved you, okay? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How do we courageously engage culture? Well, it's not going to be because we solve every issue. It's not going to be because we solve every controversy or that we are unanimous in every vote or we agree on everything. The way that we are going to win the world for Christ is to be one in Christ. And when we are, the fruit, the result will be that we love one another. Amen. Jesus is saying, this is the power of your witness, that you love one another. What if we even this week just took this approach, the approach that Paul took, whether it's our conversations with other people, maybe it is a social media post or the comments that we make online or whatever it may be. What if we took this approach? I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. What if we just did this? Do you think it would make a difference? What difference would it make in our world if the body of Christ just took this approach? It was Paul's approach. In other places we see, even outside of the church at Rome, when Paul addresses the church at Corinth, and wow, did they have some issues. I mean, the church in Corinth, they were dealing with people abusing the Lord's Supper. They were dealing with people having arguments over the Holy Spirit and gifts and, I mean, all sorts of things. And yet, this is how Paul addresses them. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. This week, may we accept one another. This week, may we love one another. This week, may we seek unity. Because, friend, when we do, we're going to be the living, breathing expression of God's great grace.